One of the most important lessons that the Advent season wants to teach us is the value of patience. But patience is not a virtue that many people would admit to having in vast abundance. In fact, I would estimate that of the faults people most readily accuse themselves of having, impatience tops the list. People are almost proud of how impatient they are. But you better learn patience. And you better learn what to do with it spiritually. Because whether you like it or not, very much of life is spent waiting. For example, you go to the doctor. You do your part. You show up on time. And invariably, what do they say to you but, have a seat. And there you are, waiting. Or you go to the airport, and you do your part. You show up on time. And invariably, what happens? But there's some kind of delay, and once again, there you are, waiting. Or you try to drive from point A to point B anywhere in our region, and what do you discover but traffic, traffic, and more traffic. And you better get used to waiting, because it's not getting better anytime soon. You know, but people are not good at waiting, and they're proud of being impatient because they think that patience is a waste. They think that waiting is a waste. It serves no purpose whatsoever. It's just time lost. That's why people are so frustrated at the prospect of having to be patient. But suppose somebody told you that with God, nothing's wasted. Not even one moment is wasted. Because with God, every single minute is preparing you for something. Something you need. Every single minute is gestating something very, very good that God wants to bring into your life if you have the faith to receive well, moment by moment, what He sent into your life. One of the most important lessons that Advent has to teach is that trust in God means trust in His timing. Now keep that in mind as you review these lines with me from the second reading that we heard from the letter of St. James. Listen to what he says. James says, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how patient the farmer is, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting as it receives the early and the late rains. You too must be patient." Farmer has no trouble with patience, does he? No, because he knows that something's coming. He knows that nothing is a waste, not one single minute. What's coming means time. So you turn to the farmer and you say, "Hey, when's the harvest going to come?" And he says, "Yeah, it'll come when it comes." And you say, "Yeah, but how soon will that be? When's it going to happen?" And he says, "Yeah, you know, it'll happen when it happens. No rush. No worry." Why? Because he's got faith. There's a kind of faith, almost like he has his eyes on the Lord, knowing that something's coming. And listen, if you want to grow in the virtue of patience, that's the trick. Keep your eyes on the Lord and understand something's coming if you'll cooperate with Him. William Shakespeare once said that life is a tale told by an idiot, filled with sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's not a Christian way to look at life. That is not a Christian outlook. God's always up to something. And James gives us a couple of images here that help us to prepare for what God's trying to bring into your life. Because, you know, the farmer waits for the winter and the spring rains. And, you know, there's nothing in all the year more dreary than a winter's rain. People love a fresh summer storm, don't they? They even love a beautiful winter's snow. But a cold, slow rain. Almost everybody hates that kind of weather. But you know what's interesting? It's the most valuable weather of all the year for the roots of all the plants. A slow, drizzling rain, most valuable weather for growth. And there's a lot of winter's rains that come into your life. Things that happen very slowly, and you want them to pass. But brothers and sisters, the Lord's up to something. He's working deep, deep down in the roots of your life to change you into God's image, which image we need to be changed into, or we're not going to be ready for heaven. You know, a winter's rain might be a relationship. Maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's somebody at school who just gets on your nerves and you want them to go away and you can't get away from them. It's a slow winter's rain. Or maybe it's an illness. You know how the illnesses will drag on and on and on, and you pray and you pray and you go to the doctor and nothing gets better and you just wish it would go away. But you know what? God's got his purposes. It's a winter's rain and you need it. Death in the family or of a close friend, that's always a winter's rain. I tell you, grief is a funny thing. It's less like a wound and more like an amputation. And people who don't understand that will come up to you and they'll say, you know, are you better? Are you better? Are you over it? Are you over it? And the answer is no. I will never get over it. I am changed forever because of this. And it's a winter's rain that'll soak in for the rest of your life. But do you realize you need that? Deep, deep down, we got roots in ourself and in the world and in our this worldly fulfillment, and those roots need to grow and to develop to root ourselves in Christ and in his likeness, or we're not getting into heaven. We need those winter's rains. Sometimes God sends you a spring rain. Spring rain. It's vibrant, it's effervescent, it's fragrant, it's lively. Something good comes into your life. You say, what is this, blind luck? No, it's never blind luck. Psalm 90 says, Lord, give us joy to balance our affliction. And God sends you joy to balance your affliction. It's a spring rain. It's got its purposes. Trust in the Lord means trust in his timing. One of the most valuable spiritual lessons anybody can learn. And today we got another lesson that goes hand in hand with that. And the lesson is, we don't just need to trust in God's timing, but we need to trust in God's ways of acting. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. So we turn to the gospel now. We turn once again to the person of John the Baptist. And you might remember John the Baptist was our main character last week. Well, John the Baptist is back this week. Only this week, John is rotting in prison. And we say he's rotting in an ancient Middle Eastern prison. What that means is that they threw him into a pit and chained him to a stake. All because John spoke out against King Herod. He says, it's wrong for you to live with your brother's wife. You want to get in trouble in this world? It's easy. Just speak out about God's intention for marriage. Works every time. And just last week, John the Baptist was vibrant with unbridled enthusiasm as he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was in fact the long-awaited Messiah of the Jewish people. They've been waiting for him for centuries and centuries, and he finally arrived. So prepare the way of the Lord. The axe is at the root of the tree. The lowly are going to be raised up. The mighty are going to be brought down. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb, and the baby's going to play by the cobra's den, and everything's going to be different now that the Messiah is here. And the people streamed in from Jerusalem by the thousands and the thousands, and they confessed their sins, and it looked like the kingdom of heaven was going to descend right there out of the sky and land right at their feet at that very moment. But it didn't work out that way, did it? No, I mean, God had his plans. Jesus did, in fact, come. The kingdom was at hand. It just wasn't at all the way in which people thought. John was in prison, and he proclaimed that the Messiah was going to overthrow tyrants. And now, here's John, rotting in jail under the very kind of tyrant he said Jesus had come to overthrow. And what's Jesus doing this whole time? He's doing nothing to help. He's doing nothing to help. And John's faith is at the breaking point. So much so that he sends his disciples from prison to go ask Jesus, are you the one who's supposed to come, or was I wrong about you? Now let that sink in for just a moment. John the Baptist bet his whole life on Jesus Christ. And now his faith is shaken so deeply that he sends his disciples to ask, are you even him? Or was I wrong about you? listen to Jesus' response. He says, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. All signs that the Messiah had arrived, all signs prophesied by Isaiah, with one glaring exception. Isaiah also said, prisoners would be set free. Now, why does Jesus deliberately omit the one prophecy that John would really like to hear right now? Why? It's all in this line. Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. What offense? What offense? The offense we all take, brothers and sisters, at a God who doesn't do things the way we would do them. You know, you talk to people as a priest, and they virtually tell you, if I was God, I'd do it differently. They virtually, nobody's bold enough to say that literally, but they virtually say it. If I were God, let me tell you, I'd run the universe differently. All the wars would end, all the injustices would be corrected, all the diseases would be cured. Let me tell you, I'd do it differently. And maybe you would. But I bet you there's one thing you wouldn't do. I bet you wouldn't volunteer to go die on a cross. But when the real God came to earth, that's exactly what he did. Why? Because he does things really, really differently, and we take offense at it. If you could give Jesus advice as to how he should have done things, you might have said something along the lines of, you know, go and preach your goodness to all the nations and let them be overwhelmed by the power of the beauty of your message and the glowing force of your personal holiness. And all the nations will see how good you are, and you know, you'll pass away at the beautiful old age of 97, gasping your last. That's probably the way we would have run things. But the real God doesn't conquer by some kind of progressive ascendancy. He dies on a cross violently at the hands of his enemies. And then he's got the audacity to say that if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross too. And it makes us mad. Because you know what your cross is? Your cross is the very thing in your life that you would most like to get rid of, but you can't. Then somebody comes along and says that God has his hand in that, and you get angry. Blessed is the one who doesn't get angry. Blessed is the one who's got enough faith to take no offense at Jesus, who recognizes that God's ways are better than ours. Now, every saint, every prophet, every friend of God who ever lived had to go through this. Just what John the Baptist went through. They all had to go through a time of darkness, in which they had to confront the fact that God doesn't do things their way, and then make a choice. Do I believe or not? And you're going to have to do the same thing. You know the prophet Isaiah? First reading, prophet Isaiah, hear him all Advent long. You know the prophet Isaiah died? The prophet Isaiah died watching all of his life's work crumble to his feet. Everything he'd ever worked for. Another king came along and reversed everything that Isaiah had ever done in his whole life. And he must have been at the end of his rope like John, and he must have had to make a decision. Do I believe or not? Or St. Thomas More. We got a statue of him right here in our church. St. Thomas More, patron saint of our diocese, had to sit back and watch as his country turned its back on the faith. And so did all of his friends and all of his colleagues and all the bishops of the country, with one exception. And even his family, while he rotted in prison, and he must have been at the end of his rope, and he had to make a decision, do I believe or not? Or one of my favorites, St. Maximilian Kolbe, died as a prisoner of the Nazis in Auschwitz in 1941. And when he gasped his last, it looked like Hitler was going to take over the whole world and all the lights of civilization were going to go out. And everything he'd ever proclaimed was for nothing. And he had to make a choice. You going to believe or not? You see, the friends of God always face that choice. And they have to hear Jesus as he says, blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Blessed is the one who knows that God's ways are better, even when I don't understand them. Things are visibly different today, aren't they? The priest is not wearing the regular Advent purple. He's lightened things up a bit. It's a special Sunday. It's known as Gaudete Sunday, and Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice. Rejoice comes from the entrance antiphon we say at Mass today. It's rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Words St. Paul wrote when he was in jail. Not when he was taking a two-week vacation. Not when he got a big promotion. Not when he won the lottery. He wrote those words in jail. Paul was able to rejoice because he believed that God's ways and God's timing are the very best of all. Paul was able to rejoice in everything because he had faith. May you and I have that faith as well. Amen.